Appreciate that song, ladies. Those songs, both those songs, and both a blessing, and I thank the Lord for them. And that first song y'all sang, that's one of my favorite songs, No Need to Doubt Him Now. And that's something we have to be reminded of over and over and over. And that's something God's people have always had to be reminded of. That's part of this flesh, man. Part of the flesh is, you know, sometimes our faith is strong and we believe God and we know God can do anything. And then not long after that, just within the next few minutes, we can be the exact opposite and we'll be in the flesh and we'll just have seen God practically move a mountain. And a few minutes later, we'll think, oh God, what's going to happen to us? You know, and that's how those disciples were, man. They just saw him feed 5,000 people. Next thing you know, they're thinking, well, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? I mean, just over and over and over, they saw the Lord do miraculous things. And then they turn right around and think, Lord, what are we going to do? And he'd say, oh, ye of little faith, you know. And that's something we have to be reminded of. And I thank the Lord that that there is no need to doubt him. I heard a preacher say a while back that it is illogical to doubt the Lord. Really, I mean, even from a logical standpoint. From a logical standpoint, when we see all that God's done, not just now, but down through the years, how he's taken care of his people. Even David talked about how, you know, he'd been young, now he's old, never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And so all that added together, it is illogical to doubt the Lord, yet we still doubt him sometimes. And it's good to be reminded of that. Praise the Lord. And I thank the Lord, too, that there's something beyond this veil of tears, too. Thank the Lord that things are looking up for us. And things are looking bad as far as the world's concerned. But for us, for saved people, things are looking up. And I thought about something I've been thinking about a lot lately, actually. Something I've heard Brother Billy Mitchell say many times about how there's not one verse of Scripture in the Bible that tells God's people to look for the Antichrist. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to look for... Everybody's looking for the Antichrist. Looking for the Antichrist, looking for the mark of the beast. Look, they're looking for all that stuff. And I know there are signs that show the end times, but there's no Bible that tells us to look and anticipate the Antichrist. He says, look up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And so we're looking up, buddy. We've got the blessed hope. Praise God. Things are looking bad whenever you think about the Antichrist coming and the mark of the beast and one world religion. All that stuff's going to happen and it looks bad thinking about that. But the Bible tells us to look for that stuff. It says it's going to happen. But as far as where we're supposed to be looking, what we're supposed to be anticipating is Jesus coming. Look up. Amen. Praise God. Things are looking up for us. Praise the Lord. All right. Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. And we're looking at these laws, laws of God, commandments of God. And ironically, the fourth commandment, the ones that need to hear the fourth commandment preached on the most are the ones that aren't here. And that's the way it always is. The ones that need to hear it the most are the ones that are not present. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. And if you know what the fourth commandment is, you know why. Exodus chapter 20. If you found your place, let's stand. If you're physically able to, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20. Appreciate Ethan catching our doors back there, by the way. Thank you, brother. That's a blessing. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, look in verse number 9. Actually, let's look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 8. We'll start in verse number 8. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's interesting. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You got to remember the right things to be able to keep them holy, right? Amen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have and hold a copy of the King James Bible this morning. Lord, it's been bled and died over. Men and women have sacrificed their lives, laid their lives down through the years. Your people, God's people, have laid their lives down through the years and in days gone by, Lord, that we might have a Bible this morning. I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that we live in a country that has printed more of these King James Bibles than any other country in the history of the world. And Father, I thank you that we live in a country that gets sent out more missionaries than any other country in the history of the world. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to stand. And Lord, having done all to stand, I pray that your church would rise up in these last days. You'd help us to be courageous and victorious. Help us, Lord, to stand strong on your word. Lord, continuing to do the things that your people have always done and stood for down through the years. And Father, I thank you for what you've already done for us in the assembly this morning. Lord, thank you for just the fact that you've let us assemble ourselves together, Lord, as your people have done down through the years. And Lord, thank you that we're able to do it freely and openly. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage and the fortitude to continue to do it, even when we can't do it freely and openly. But Lord, I pray that you just help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless us now as we've come to this time of preaching. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to receive the Word of God. But we know that it takes spiritual eyes and ears to receive these things. The natural man receiveth them not. And so, Lord, I pray that you would quicken our spirits and, Lord, that you would fill us with the Spirit of God. And, Lord, break up the fallow ground of our souls, that is the seed of the Word of God is sown into our hearts this morning, that it would find good ground and take forth root, bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And, Lord, I pray that you would just have your perfect will and way among us. And all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, thinking about this fourth commandment, I said just a minute ago, the ones that need it the most are the ones that are not here, because he's talking about remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy and all those things. But the truth is, you know, we think that from the human perspective, from the natural perspective. And it is true. People, you know, need to obey the commandments of God and the laws of God. But we also need to remember, too, that these commandments were given to God's people. They were given to the children. They weren't given to the Gentile nations. And they weren't given. God didn't give the commandments before they left Egypt, before they left the world. He gave them the commandments after they left the world. So they are given to His people. And so these things are for us. They're as much or more for us than they are for the world. And so, I mean, you know, again, and I've said this many times, we can sit back and it's easy to throw stones at the world and talk about all the things that they should be doing, when we hadn't arrived yet ourselves, and we're really the ones that need the most help. A lot of times, I tell you what the will of God is for lost people. God has one will, one thing in mind for the world out there. That is to be saved by the grace of God. That is His will. That is His plan. That is His desire. It's not His will and His desire for Him to do. And He don't expect them to do all the things that we do and don't do. They're dead in trespasses and sins. He holds us to a higher standard. He has a lot more expectations of you and me than what He does the lost world. Amen? And so, really, this commandment, yeah, I mean, I, you know, really more, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek say the people that aren't here, the ones that need it, but really, we are the ones that need it. Amen? Because we need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Amen? I know we know that. I know we know all these commandments, but boy, hasn't it been refreshing to be reminded and have these things stirred up within us. These things will make us better Christians, make us better servants for the glory of God. We need to, these things will draw us close to the Lord, man. I know these things are a rebuke, and even studying to preach these things have stirred me and rebuked me in so many ways, and stirred me up by way of remembrance, like Peter talked. You know, Peter, he talked about that being stirred up by way of remembrance, and over and over and over in that chapter, he talked about these things, these things, these things. That is, the things we already know. We need to be stirred up by way of remembrance, the things we already know, the things we've heard preached, things we've read. And even today, man, after studying and praying, seeking God over preaching this message, preaching on the fourth commandment, God's really stirred me to help me, convicted me over the Sabbath days in my life. And so I pray to be a help to us. Now, we've looked at the first three commandments. We are closing out what is known as the first table of commandments. You remember when we first started, we talked about how the commandments can be divided basically in two sections, the first table and the second table, they call them. Now, there's no Bible for that. It's just what they call them. The first table is the first four commandments. We're preaching on the fourth one today. They deal with our relationship with God, between man and God. The first commandment deals with the object of our worship. That is, who we worship. Who or what we worship. We got to worship the right person. Second commandment deals with the ordinances of our worship, or how we worship, the way we worship. And then the third commandment deals with the manner of our worship. That is the heart of our worship. Our heart's got to be in. Our heart's got to be the right place. Our God is interested in where your heart is this morning. He's not just interested in the motions you and me are going through. He's interested in where your heart is. You may be here, we may be here going through all the right motions, but if our heart is not here, God's not in it. God's interested in where our heart is. So the third commandment deals with the manner of our worship, or the heart of our worship. And then the fourth commandment, what we're preaching on this morning, deals with when we worship. Now, isn't that interesting? God is interested in who we worship, how we worship. He's interested in the heart of our worship, and He's interested in when we worship. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And God's interested in all of it. Every one of He's interested in who, when, how, and the heart of it all. He's interested in all of it. In other words, there is, and you know this, there's a right way and a wrong way to worship God and approach God. This many roads to God junk, that's a bunch of junk, man. God's not in that stuff. Oprah Winfrey, you know, said that many years ago. That was a big thing. A lot of preachers were preaching it probably 10, 20 years ago. Oprah, you know, on her show, having that guy on, talking about how all these different roads lead to the same God. And it's just many roads leading to the same God. Man, God's not in that. There's no Bible for that. God is interested in the specifics of who and what and when and how we worship. He's interested in those. And so He deals with the when. Now, the matters of God, as we've already said, come and matters of God and worship come first in the law. The very first four things He deals with is matters of worship, who we worship and how we worship. Amen. And all the other elements of the law, all the other commandments will flow from these. We've got to have these four right for all the rest of them to be right. And even more specifically, we've got to have the first one right to have all the ones after that right. They kind of flow in order, and they kind of build on one another, really, in a way. And so if God found it important enough that matters of, you know, the things of God and matters of worship be first place in the law, I think they ought to be first place in our lives as well. In other words, the most important thing in our life should be where we stand with God. Am I doing the things of God right? Not job, not career, not how am I going to feed my family, not anything. Not where am I going to live or what car am I going to drive. And by the way, those are important things in life, are they not? As a man especially, how you take care of your family is an important thing. But how you approach God ought to be the number one thing. It ought to come before that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, if we get the things of God right in our life first, everything else will fall in line. He'll take care of everything else, and there's no need to doubt Him now. Amen. As I just saying, if we'll just follow God and set our hearts on God, He will take care of everything that comes after. He'll make you the husband He wants you to be, and the daddy He wants you to be, and the child He wants you to be, and the wife He wants you to be, and the mother He wants you to be, and the employee He wants you to be, and you'll work the job He wants you to have. I mean, everything will be the way God wants it in your life if we'll seek Him first. Amen. And I believe these commandments speak of that just simply in the order of them. God put first things first, and He dealt with our relationship to Him first and foremost. Amen? We've got to have our relationship with God right before our relationship to our fellow man will be right. Now, God is to be served and honored daily. Every day of our life, we ought to serve God. Paul said, I die daily. Daily. He woke up every morning and the first thing he did was slay his flesh and put himself and his flesh and his desires to bed, put it to death, to do God's will for that day. And that's a daily thing. And if you're not doing that every day, if I'm not doing that every day, we will fail as Christians. We'll fail as His servants. We will not serve Him the way He wants us to if we're not daily doing those things. However, even though He's to be served daily, one day in seven is to be a particularly dedicated day to His honor and to His worship and spent in His service. Amen? One day out of seven. That is what this command is commanding. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there are, I think I've said this on all the commandments I've preached so far already. I think with everyone I've preached, I've said there's a lot of confusion surrounding this commandment because every one of them has a lot of confusion. People are, today, and just the other day, as a matter of fact, not long ago, I saw where two people, not just two people, but multitude of people, were debating and talking about arguing over what day is the Sabbath day. You know, what day are we supposed to worship on? Some say Saturday because it's the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. And some say Sunday. And you know, some say it don't matter. And I mean, everybody's debating, wanting to know what day is the Sabbath day. And here's where a lot of that confusion comes from. First of all, people think Sabbath means seventh. Did you know that Sabbath does not mean seventh day? The Sabbath, in other words, whenever he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he's not saying, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Did you realize that? You know what the word Sabbath means? The word Sabbath literally means intermission. Just like in a really long play or in a really long movie or something like that, if it's long enough, they'll take an intermission in it. In other words, they'll stop and they'll take a little break. If we have a really, really long service, like in the Bible conference, you know, ever so often, you know, when we've been preaching several preachers, we'll stop for a little bit, we'll take a little intermission, we'll take a little break, run and get some water, use the bathroom, whatever, and we take a little break, a little intermission. What it is, it's a little time of rest. That's what Sabbath means. Whenever he said, remember the Sabbath day, what he technically is saying is, remember the rest day. Remember the day of rest. He's not saying remember the seventh day. He's saying remember the day of rest. And that's where a lot of that confusion comes. Sabbath day equals rest day, not seventh day. People get all hung up on what day is the seventh day. And of course, we'll deal with some of that here in just a little bit. But I think that's interesting. A lot of people, there's a lot of confusion surrounding this. And we'll deal with some of that. So let's look at this commandment. He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then look in verse 10. He says, in it, thou shalt do no manner of work. Again, speaking again of rest. Doing no work. Resting, right? And so, let me just say this. Let me just kind of interject this before we kind of get further into it. It is taken for granted that the Sabbath day was instituted before the law. People take that for granted. And a lot of people don't even realize. And some here may not even realize. Do you realize that the whole Sabbath day, that was going on before the law was ever even given? All the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's amazing. You never see God's character change. He's the same yesterday, today, and today. And forever, I mean. Yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes. Nothing about God changes. Genesis 2, look in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. So God had a day of rest. God Almighty did. He worked 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. What is a rest day again? A Sabbath day. A Sabbath day is a rest day. God took a rest day. Now we're in Exodus 20. where God's given the law. Four chapters before Exodus 20 and Exodus 16. Look in verse number 22 of Exodus 16. Says, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." On the sixth day, they gathered twice enough, or twice as much for the next day, so that the next day they wouldn't have to work, so that they could rest. They could take it easy. They could have their food ready, everything be prepared. They could just worship God and take a rest day, take a Sabbath day. Amen? And that was four chapters before the law was ever given. This thing's been around since the very beginning, whenever the earth was created. And we just take that for granted sometimes. But either way, God gave it as a command in Exodus chapter 20. And let's look at the day observed. This is where a lot of that confusion is, as I just talked about. The day observed. That is, the day to be observed is a seventh day after 6 days labor. That is the principle. The principle is a seventh day after 6 days later. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was specifically the seventh day. They took the seventh day, the very last day of the week, and that is what they considered their seventh day. And it was based on creation. Look in verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So, we just read in Genesis 2 where the Lord created everything in 6 days, seventh day He rested, and when they gave the commandment, they took the same principle and rested on the very last day of the week. They took it as their Sabbath. However, that was based on the first creation, right? However, you get over in the New Testament, get on New Testament ground where we are the second creation. Amen? We're the second. That was based on the first creation. Now, we're the second creation. That is soul salvation. Amen? That was based on the first Adam. Now we're with the new Adam. Amen? The second creation, that is soul salvation, that has changed the day to the first day of the week because Christ rose on the first day. Amen? Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And keep your finger at Exodus 20, but look in John 20 and look in verse number 19. We're going to look at several verses this morning. John chapter 20 and verse number 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." God's people, His disciples, the followers of Christ, had met together on the first day of the week, the Bible says. And Jesus showed up, by the way, on the first day of the week. He showed up and it said, "Peace be unto you." Now, look over in Acts chapter 20. Just a few pages over. In Acts chapter 20. So we see one in the Gospels where they're meeting on the first day of the week. Now we see in the book of Acts, book of history, a transitionary book, if you will. Look what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So again, they're meeting together on the first day of the week. And say what you want about my preaching, but I've never gone till midnight. Amen? And by the way, it's not killed anybody yet either. And Paul's preaching killed somebody once. So, anyways, Acts chapter 20. Now look over in 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says in verse number 2 of chapter 16, again, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. So over and over and over, we see the tradition, if you will. We see the principle of God's people meeting together and assembling on the first day of the week. And that's why we meet on the first day of the week. Because that's what they've done since all the way back. In the Gospels, they did it. The book of Acts, they did it. And then in Paul's epistles, it was always on the first day of the week. Amen? So that's the day. But the principle is one day in seven. Okay? In Colossians 2, verse number 16 and 17. I want you to turn over there and look at this verse. Colossians 2. This is an important verse. Colossians chapter 2, and look in verse number 16. Paul says here, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know what I see in that? I see the fact that it's not so important what specific day we worship. It's important that we have a Sabbath day to worship. Amen? Now, we do this and we meet on Sunday, first of all, because culturally, man, I mean, that our culture, our society, for many years in America, now we've gotten away from it now, but for many years, our whole society has really built itself around Sunday being the Sabbath day. But would it be a sin against God if our church decided to start assembling on Tuesday and have Tuesday as our Sabbath day instead of Sunday? I don't think so. Now, I know the principle is the first day of the week, but if we work 6 days and then we assemble and have a day of rest where we come together and we worship, that is what God is interested in, that we lay aside a day. Now, the command of Paul was on the first day of the week, so that's why we do it on the first day of the week. But God is interested in the fact that we have a day of rest. We have a Sabbath day of the seven. We lay aside one day to worship God, to serve God, and to rest. And so the Sabbath day for us is the day that the church assembles, and according to Paul, it's on the first day of the week, where we lay inside, we lay aside, you know, the offerings, and we preach, and we assemble, and we fellowship, we do all those things that the church has always done on that day. Amen? And so that's the important thing. And so he deals with the day. He deals with that the fact that we have one day in six, but then he also deals with how it must be observed. How it must be observed. And by the way, let me just say this while we're here. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor. In other words, part of the command orders us to work. To work and to labor 6 days, right? And so, that's right. God worked 6 days and rested one. God commanded Adam and Eve to keep and dress the garden before the fall. They were working before. So this principle has always, you know, pretty much been part of God's character and part of His plan, part of His desire and His design. It's 6 days shalt thou work, and one day shall be the Sabbath or the rest day. So how it must be observed? It must be observed as a day of rest. A day of rest. You and me need physical and spiritual rest. We need a day of spiritual and physical rest. Now, physical rest results from ceasing of work on this day. Not going out, not working, not doing a little extra to get ahead, not, you know, it's seeking first the things of God and His righteousness and expecting all the other things that we need to be added to us. Amen? Putting aside the labor of the world and the hustle and bustle of the world and the business of the world to get alone with God, separate with God, and put things down to not work and to physically rest. Used to, they tell me, used to, especially in small towns in the South, the whole town would shut down on Sunday. Nothing was going. They say back years ago, and this is just what I've heard. I mean, I wasn't there, so I don't know. But they say years ago, like if you needed gas for your car, if you didn't want to run out of gas on Sunday, you better get it sometime on Saturday, because you'd run out on Sunday because there would be nowhere open to get gas. And that's the way it was. Nowadays, man, society doesn't really change much. You know, everything's open. Everything's running. It's the same. You know, things run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, all the businesses are open. I can remember the day whenever all the ball fields had nobody on them, were vacant on Sunday. Now, you come to church and the ball fields, I'm talking about little league ball fields. I'm not talking about major league. Little league ball fields are packed out with parents and kids out there playing ball or practicing ball or whatever now. And Wednesday too. Yeah, I remember when that started. I remember the year that Wednesday night ball started. It didn't start out with practicing. It started out with playing. And the excuse was, we've got to play these games. We've got to play. We've got to make them up. We can't not make them up. You know what I believe? I believe God's people have got to be in church. They've got to be. They have to be. We won't make it if we're not. Amen? So I remember that when that stuff started. And the excuse was, well, we've got to do it. You don't got to do anything bad enough to break the law of God. Amen? There's nothing that we have to do so bad that we have to sin against God to do it. Amen? And so nothing changes now, but God desires it to be a day of rest, resting from work. This is why I really don't like going out to eat on Sundays. I don't like going out to eat on Sundays. And I know a lot of people do it. I know, you know, most people do it and don't think anything about it, really. I mean, most people, they just do it and it's just whatever. I don't like to go out on Sundays. And I encourage you to think about it too, because when we as God's people, if we live by, if we say we believe this is a Sabbath and we believe the Sabbath and we respect the Sabbath and we, you know, it's a sacred thing in our life. We say that, how can we go out to the rest of the world and expect them to work and expect them to serve us and expect them to do all these things on the Lord's Day whenever we would stand there and preach to them, you ought to be in church. You're the reason they can't be in church. You and me, whenever we go out and do all this stuff, we're the reason they can't be in church. We're the reason that their business or that corporation expects them to work, because Sunday is such a big day for so many businesses. You know why? Because so many church people get out of church and then go patronize these businesses, and it's a big day, and the business says, oh, we can't do without all that profit. We got to have people working. Amen? I mean, is that not true? And so that's just the way I see it, you know? And so it ought to be a day of rest, and I just don't think we ought to make it harder on the rest of the world to obey the commandments of God. Amen? We do that a lot, don't we? We live, you know, according to God's will and try to, and we expect other people to, but we can make it mighty hard on other people to do right. I want to make it as easy as humanly possible for everybody around me to do what's right and obey God when they're in my presence. I don't want people to have to choose between right and wrong when they're with me. I want them to just be pushed towards doing what's right. Amen. And I think God's pleased with that. And so a day of physical rest, day of rest from work, and then also a day of spiritual rest. So physical rest comes from ceasing of work, but spiritual rest comes from active worship. So whenever we rest our bodies physically, we cease from some things. We stop doing some things. But the way we rest our soul, the way we rest our spirit, the inner man, is not by ceasing from things, it's getting active in things. It's activating some things. And really, that's the best rest you can get, is resting the inner man, resting the soul. And so it comes from worship. And what it does is it invigorates and refreshes the soul, refreshes the inner man. And it's meant to be a blessing that we look forward to. Church and the Sabbath day is something that God planned and designed for people to be blessed by, and I believe He wants people to look forward to it. And by the way, you can get to the point in your Christian life where you do look forward to it. Church can be something that you look forward to if your heart's right and the right things. Amen? Now, you know, someone may say, well, I can't come. I mean, you know, I can come, you know, just one service a week, or I can come, you know, just whenever I can. I'm working, or I'm just so tired, or, you know, Sunday's my only day off, and I got this, that, and the other to do. And all of a sudden, people can say all they want to, but don't tell me, man, tell God. He wrote this thing. I didn't. I'm not going to judge you, man. You'll stand before God and give Him all those excuses. You'll tell Him why you couldn't be faithful. You'll tell Him why you couldn't, you know, keep the commandments. You'll tell Him, I'm just glad He didn't have something else to do whenever He was headed to the cross for me. That's all I'm saying. I'm just glad He wasn't so busy that He didn't have something else to do and He couldn't go to the cross to pay for my sins. That's all I'm saying, you know. So don't tell me, just tell God. You'll give an account to Him, not me. I'm just delivering the mail. We just deliver the mail to the world, man. And so, you know, someone said, well, my ox in the ditch. Some people's ox is in the ditch a lot. Brother Johnny used to always say, if you know, the Bible does deal with that, by the way. It deals with the ox being in the ditch. It does deal with that. It talks about that. And God understands that. He understands. Sometimes our ox is in the ditch. Brother Johnny used to always say, if your ox is in the ditch, get it out. But if your ox is in the ditch every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, you either need to sell the ox or fill in the ditch, one or the other. Whatever you've got to do to make it where you don't keep having that problem over and over and over, where you can't do God's will, you better do what you got to do. Because God's the one meeting your needs, not the world. Amen. Folks say, well, I got to work on Sundays. I got to work. You wouldn't even have the health to work if God didn't give it to you. You better put Him first. He'll take that health away from you. Amen. Someone say, well, I didn't really feel like going. I didn't really feel very good. God knows when you're sick and when you don't feel like going. When it's not good for you to go. When you're contagious, all that stuff. God knows all that. But some people never feel like going. They're always too sick to go. They're never too sick to work or do any of the other things they got to do in life, but they're always too sick to be faithful to the house of God. And if God didn't give them the health, there are a lot of people, I believe on my heart, they are bedridden today because they were always too sick to go to church, but never too sick to do anything else. And God gave them what they wished for. Now they wish they could go, but they ain't got the health to go. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's to be a holy day, a spiritual day, and it's meant to be a blessing. God wants us to be blessed by that day, by the Sabbath day. It's meant to be something that we look forward to. So it's a day of rest, but it's also a holy day. Set apart to honor God. And it's to be different from any other day. You know, we as God's people, we need this stuff kindled in our heart. We ought to look at the Sabbath day, which is the first day of the week, according to the teaching of the Bible. It ought to be a day that is different from any other day in our mind. It ought to be something we plan for, something we prepare for, something we get our heart ready for, something we ought to pray over. It ought to be something we put something in. You want to know why most people today don't enjoy church? They don't put anything in it. You don't put anything in it, you don't get anything out. If you lay out all Saturday night doing all the fun stuff, sleep in Sunday morning, get up at the last minute, run around like a chicken with your head cut off trying to get ready for church and drag in 10, 15 minutes late because you laid out all night, didn't get a good night's rest, and you've not prayed, and you've not sought God, and you've not walked with God, and you just put nothing in it. You fought with your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids all the way to church because they weren't ready in time. And then you come to church and try to put a smile on your face so nobody knows about the hurricane that was just going on in your car, right? I know about all that. And pretend like you're so spiritual, you know, like you weren't just about to claw each other's face off, you know, in your car. And haven't put anything into it. You're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to enjoy it. It's going to be something you endure, something you come to get out of, put in the time, get back to normal life. But if it's something that you've hallowed in your heart, something you've made sacred in your mind, something that you realize this is something I need and this is something I will be blessed by, and you pray for it and you prepare for it and you seek God in it, God will bless you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is a promise. So 100% of the time when you and me hunger and thirst after righteousness and we put something into trying to receive, you know, get righteousness and trying to get something from God, He will bless us 100% of the time. Never will He leave us empty-handed. Never. Never. And so it can be a blessing that we look for, but it's to be a holy day, set apart to honor God, different from other days. He deals with who must observe it. That's in verse 10. He said, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." He deals with everyone that should observe it. Now, it's interesting. I read this quote. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "Thou and thy son and thy daughter," the wife is not mentioned, because she is supposed to be one with the husband and present with him. And if he sanctify the Sabbath, it is taken for granted that she will join with him. But the rest of the family are specified. In other words, Dad, you and me, we are responsible. We're responsible for making sure our family is in church. This leaving it up to the kids about whether they want to go, if they're under your roof, you make them go. You make them go. They have to go. Joshua said, he told that crowd, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, everybody that's in my house, if they're my wife or they're my kids or they're my servants, they're going to serve the Lord or they're finding somewhere else to go. Pretty much is what he's saying. Amen? And so we are responsible to make sure. You're not responsible for making sure your kids love God, because that's their heart, man. You can't get in their heart and force somebody to love God and serve God. But it is yours and my responsibility, Dad, to make sure they're in church. Make sure they're honoring the Sabbath day whenever they're under our care, when they're under our protection. We ought to make sure we're training them up. Amen? So he puts the emphasis on, he doesn't mention the wife, he mentions the dads, the husbands, who must observe it. Amen. Let me give you this in closing. The Pharisees added, through the years, they added like 39 forbidden acts to the fourth commandment. Like 49 man-made laws that they added to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. And what they did was, they made the Sabbath day, they made honoring the Sabbath day a burden instead of a blessing to Israel. Because they added all these man-made things, all these traditions of men. They added so much to it that instead of being a blessing to man, it became a burden to it. Made it hard to, you know, do God's will, so to speak. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. I want to show you this and I'm going to close. I want to show you what the Lord had to say about that. Look in Mark chapter 2. Look in verse number 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day." That's what we're talking about, aren't we? Sabbath day. "Said, his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? I went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but the priests and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Look in chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees had added all these man-made laws and rituals and all that stuff, and made the Sabbath day such a burden, when the Lord desires the Sabbath day to be a blessing to us. A holy day where we can worship Him and serve Him and take a rest, take a break from the rest of the world, take a break from everything that's going on. Here's what I really think, and these are just some practical things. But He said in verse number 11 of Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know what the word blessed means? It says He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know what blessed means? Blessed means made happy or prosperous. If you've been blessed, you've been made happy or prosperous. And that's what the Lord did to the Sabbath day. He blessed it, made it happy, made it prosperous. And then it says He hallowed it. You know what hallowed means? Hallowed means to be treated as sacred or reverenced. So He blessed the day, and then He hallowed it. So, the way we are blessed by the Sabbath is whenever we hallow it. The way we are made happy or made prosperous by our Sabbath days is whenever we view them as sacred. Whenever we make them sacred in our lives. So how to be blessed by the Sabbath? Hallow it. Make it sacred. That is, prepare for it. You got to prepare for the Sabbath day. You know, the things that we care about the most are the things that we prepare for. Guys I used to work with, they'd go tailgating at those ball games, you know, back during football season, whenever Ole Miss or State's playing in town or wherever, they'd go tailgating, and they'd go like Friday night, you know. And it's like, you know, Friday night they'd leave, they'd be preparing for it all day Friday. They'd be getting ready to go. Getting the grill ready, getting all the food they're going to eat, getting all their clothes in the camper, getting everything ready so that when they go, they've got everything ready. All they got to do is sit back and enjoy it. Now imagine what our Sabbath days would be like. Imagine what our church services would be like if we got everything ready, if we got everything prepared, if the night before we started preparing our hearts and preparing our family, and preparing our clothes, and preparing everything for the next day. So all we had to do was just go into the day and rest and enjoy it. Enjoy the things of God. You'd enjoy church then. Yes, sir. You and me, we'd enjoy the Sabbath days then. Right. Amen. I made it a point whenever I was in sales. When you're in sales, you're getting calls by people all the time. People don't care, man. They'll call you Saturday, Sunday. It don't matter. I've had people call me wanting to buy campers at 11 o'clock at night. Man, people, they just don't care. I made it a point. I never took a phone call. I never took any business phone call on Sundays. Never. Never. Because you know what the world ought to know about us? The world ought to know, them people, they are not going to work on Sundays. You're not going to get anything out of them on Sundays. See, one of the reasons God told this to Israel is so that whenever they got into the land He promised them, all those Gentile nations, all those pagan lands around would see something different in them. That's it. They'd be a witness to all those Gentile nations. They didn't hallow the Sabbath day. It was a day like none other. But they'd see something in Israel and say, boy, something's different about them. Something's different. So prepare for it. And then pray for the Sabbath. And then put your all into the Sabbath. Put your all into the Sabbath. This is a day that's to be a blessing to us. Be a good thing for us. Not something we just have to endure. And by the way, enjoying church, and enjoying Sabbath days has got nothing to do with what the church has got to offer. It has got nothing to do with it. If the Bible is being preached, if the whole counsel of God is being preached, that is all the church really is required to offer people. That is it. Praise teams and entertainment and all this stuff to hype people up, to get them to enjoy it in the flesh. You do not find that in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. If we are preaching this book, that is all the church of God is required to offer the world. And offer us. Offer God's people. Whether or not we are in it, whether or not we're getting blessed by it, whether or not we're enjoying it, whether or not we're getting help from it, really has more to do with us than it does the church. As long as the truth's been, that's all God requires. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. That's it. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. He didn't say entertain the people and pump up the crowd and build a big work. He said preach the word. That's all we're required to do. If you and me are going to get anything out of it, we're going to have to put something in it. We're going to have to obey the fourth commandment. He blessed it and hallowed it. If we're going to be blessed by it, we've got to hallow it. Amen. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to make the things of God sacred in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to highly esteem the Sabbath day. Lord, because we have been so blessed in that you would give it to us. Lord, it's your grace, your mercy that has, Lord, allowed us to participate in these things and be a part, Lord, of these things. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help it to have the right place in our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we might be blessed because of it, and we might receive what you want us to receive in it. And, Lord, that we might be a church and, Lord, a people that pleases you. Father, I pray that you'd bless now. Lord, as we close the service, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.